Thank you so sweetly. I must tell you, though, I have a hate-love affair with San Diego. I'll tell you why. See, just around a mile away, there's MCRD. And I went there in 1969, 1970, 71, 72, 73, 74, and, no, 73. And so I have this love, hate. I love San Diego with the coolness, but I get flashbacks when I was in the Marine Corps. And you know what I mean? So bear with me. And if I put my head down, I'm thinking Jarhead time. But if I look up, I'm thinking Jesus time, all right? Bear with me. Thank you again for Pastor Miles entrusting me in this pulpit of his. It's a pleasure for me. Just a little bit about me, just in the next 45 seconds. I've been married to the same chick for legally 37 years, but we've been with her 40 years. We have five wonderful adult children, and they're globetrotting, two of them, and they're all over the place right now. And so we're blessed, and we're very excited to taste the fruit of adulthood in our children. And I've only been a pastor for the last 22 years. I went back to my local city. I'm from East Los Angeles and proud of it. But everybody wants to live the hood. So I left the hood with my girlfriend from the hood. We left. I got saved, and guess what? The Lord takes you back to the hood. And that's where I'm at, and I love it every single day. I'm going to die there. I'm looking forward to it. I ain't going anywhere. I'm excited to see what God is doing. I've been a Christian, though, for the last 37 years. Now, when I got saved, everything was just right on. You know what I mean? It was wonderful. You get saved, emancipation, and mental hygiene. The burdens are lifted. You're born again, and things happen to your life, and it's so wonderful. I looked at my ex-girlfriend because she left me for Jesus, you see? When she saw me, my walk in Jesus, she fell in love with me again, and I fell in love with her again in the Lord, very different in the Lord. So in the Lord, I asked her, will she marry me? And she said, yes, and we began our journey. We went to Hawaii, had a wonderful time, and then we were together living in a little apartment. It was just wonderful, just like a fairy tale. And thus, she got pregnant, and we go, wow, I'm excited. And then the doctor says, wait a minute, I hear three heartbeats. Oh, how come?
Duh.
Had twins. And so as my wife was diagnosed with twins, my wife and I begin to cry and weep. And the doctor thought, that was cool, I'll leave you two alone just to have that moment. What the doctor didn't know, though, is that when my wife and I, when we were girlfriend, boyfriend, and she left me and I left her, actually I left her because, you see, she got pregnant. And then I said, I wasn't like one of those gutter guys, you know, I don't know, it ain't my baby. I went and wanted to work. I said, okay, honey, we'll work it out. I'll go to work two jobs. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. We've only just begun. Let's go for it. But she was opted and prompted to go and have a termination of her pregnancy, which I was very hurt. I wasn't a Christian. I cussed her out. Her mama, everybody. I cussed everybody out. When we became Christians, she got pregnant, and we had two children. See, what the doctor didn't know is that in our stupidity, we lost one. In God's grace, he gave us back the other one. You understand that? So that was the beginning of our journey. And then we bought a home. Everything's looking good. My first home. Boom. First home. And then the twins came. Our house was bought dependent upon having two incomes. So she had to go to work immediately. And then all of a sudden, we have negative income. You know what negative income is? Is when you work and you got to pay so that you can go to work. So we realized, it ain't happening, man. And she said, if you don't work, we're going to lose the house. And I said, I'd rather lose the house, but I want to have a home. Does that make sense to you? I want to have a home. I don't care about a house. I want to have a home. So we lost it. And that was the beginning of the trials of my life, to begin. Losing a house ain't no big thing. But later on, trials came about. Horrific trials. We're at age now. We're burying our parents. Both my wife's parents, both mom and dad, they died. My mom just died around a year ago. And we had other issues. She was pregnant with the last child. And all our children have flower names. Jasmine Star, Bianca Floor, Lavender, Alexandra Lavender. So finally we had a boy. Boom, I had to name him Sebastian. But then we had, what do you mean you're pregnant? She was 42 years old. And I said, I don't know how that happened. And the angel came to me by night, Pancho. No, I'm just kidding. Well, she was pregnant, and we were told she was going to have special needs. And we said, no problem, don't worry. You're going to raise her. I'll take care of her. If God's going to give her, we're not going to make the same mistake we did in our stupidity. And they said, so you need to terminate the child. Well, we have to go through all kinds of things and tests. And we said, no. A staff member told me, Pancho, the Lord gave me a scripture. It's found right here in Ecclesiastes. Just as you do not know which way the wind blows, so is the hand of God upon them, up the woman, the womb of a woman. And that was a scripture for me. I said, we're not going to no amniocentesis. We're going to have a child. Don't worry about it. On June 13, 1994, a little girl was born. No spina bifida. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then she said, well, Dad, you know, don't get too excited. She might be Down syndrome. And I told her, look it, I don't care. If I have a Down syndrome child, I believe that God thinks we're special people. Don't worry about it. You're not going to raise her. You're not going to feed her. You're not going to clothe her. Stay out of my business. And they had a stat blood test. Immediately they came back. She goes, she has all her chromosomes. She's healthy. I said, amen. What are you going to name her? My wife had another Iris or Rose. And I said, her name is going to be Zoe. That means God-given breath. I come to give you life. I come to give you Zoe. Zoe. At that time, Disneyland was going on with the Beauty and the Beast. And the protagonist, the girl's called Belle. Beautiful. Beautiful life. So I told the doctor, Zoe Belle. My wife was out for the count. So I went to the recovery room, and she looked up. She goes, how is Iris Rose? I don't know about Iris Rose. But Zoe Bell is 100% wonderful. God bless you. So far, so good, man. But the biggest challenge that came to me, and that's why I'm going through that direction, is that my wife, in 2001, was diagnosed with meningitis cancer. Brain cancer. It was shocking for us. Shocking to hear the word, you have cancer. And then the double blast, you have brain cancer. That just shadows your whole world. I don't know how you handle crisis as a Christian, but at that particular time, I have a church and I have teenagers. We're dealing and wheeling and buying a piece of concrete in L.A. for $2.2 million. Just concrete in L.A. for crying out loud. Just concrete. But you have to. And we're dealing with that. And I'm dealing with parents' death. Now my wife's cancer. It was overwhelming. It was during this time that I enter a catastrophic crisis in my life. I'm born again. I love Jesus. All my heart, all my soul. But guess what? I am human. I feel I'm overwhelmed at times. I don't know about you, but if you ever gone through a crisis as a Christian, now think for a moment. We're Christians. We have God. He's a comforter. He's our hope. And yet we stutter in life and we ask sometimes, God, are you there? You ask those questions. I feel so desperately alone. You ask, is this how life's supposed to be? Is it even worth it to serve you? Am I doing something wrong? Why haven't I been healed? God, are you there? We have a God, but imagine for a second, fathom in your mind that there are people who don't have God in their lives. Where do they go to find relief of their pain? Oh, I know where. I've been there, done that. We go to the liquor store. Every corner in the hood has a liquor store because wherever there's poverty, wherever there's madness and bankruptcy and social pathology, you always have a liquor store. And we all know where to go to the liquor store, and we go and down it. We all know where to get weed. I know where to get crack in every part of my city. Just give me one thing in San Diego, and I'll find out every connection in San Diego. You have the money and you have the vice, you'll get it. That's how the world deals with it. But as a believer, how do you deal with it? And I was studying, man. I was going through changes, man. Changes that were affecting me. I call that the big D's in life. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, oh, Father, give breath to this word of yours. May it speak volumes and may pierce our hearts and convict our souls and minds, whether we're believers or, Father, non-believers. But I pray that today we'll become all believers in one. Bless your word in Jesus' name. The big D's. What are the big D's in life? Desolation, disorder, drugs, disease, death, destitution, distress, despair, devastation, disappointment, discouragement, defeat, disturb, delusion, desperation, disenchantment, disgruntled, deranged, dread, disarray, dejection, dissatisfaction, despondency, divorce, or the new political word for divorce is called dissolution. Depression, dilemma, discomfort, deviance, disrespect, distraught, divided heart. You see all the big D's? I don't care who you is, but it's going to get you. One time of another, because you just can't be doing this every single day. You get up in the morning, hallelujah, praise the Lord, woo-hoo, every single day. I mean, you may be taking some medicine or that every single day. I don't feel like that every single day. There's times when I get up, being over 60. I know you're shocked. I know you're shocked. And you say, 60, dude, you look like 40. I know. But now I'm over 60. It isn't the same when I get up in the morning. There was a time when I get up, and I'll get up and just go straight and boom, and do push-ups. I get up nowadays, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Whoa, whoa. And you stay there for a little bit, you go, oh, Lord Jesus, oh, whoo, whoo, oh, what's that, whoo. That's the way I roll now. I ain't ashamed of telling you that. It ain't the same no more. Thing, the big D's, man. That's another one. I got to write that one down. Degeneration, that's another one. Degeneration, that's for the next service. Do you know there's 5 services? Wow, the 7 o'clock service is going to be jamming. Why? Because I'm going to delete things I said that wouldn't make no sense. And on the 7 o'clock, boom, 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 I don't know what I'm talking about. I hope you take that one for the 7 o'clock, all right? You know, I forgot to give a shout-out to North County. They're watching us over there. North County, what up? Good morning. God bless you. I forgot about them. But, you know, when I begin to read the Bible, I had no notion of the Old Testament. I don't know about you. The Old Testament was really crazy. I never touched the Old Testament. So when I got saved, they gave me a Bible. It was only the gospel. It was not the Old Testament. So all I read was the New Testament. And as I come to the gospels, of all the recorded words spoken by Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, there's 7 utterances. Worship, gentlemen. He said, one of them, it is finished. That's the last. But one of the utterances of Jesus Christ is so profound is found in Matthew 27:46 when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. But what does that mean? Matthew describes the translation. My God, why hast thou, say it, forsaken me. Now when you look at it, just in value of looking at it, some people contend that his words in Aramaic are merely an association to a psalm that was written by King David, Psalm 22. And that he's fulfilling prophetical utterance upon the cross, because when you read Psalm 22, there is an Old Testament reference to the cross. The cross was not invented. It was invented by the Romans. And yet, in Psalm 22, there's already a mental picture of how Jesus Christ is going to be hung and crucified and die for our sins. But I think that there's more than that, because I didn't have the benefit. When I read the scripture, I didn't have the benefit of the Old Testament. I didn't know nothing about the Old Testament. I was just a brand new Christian, and I read that for value. And Jesus was basically crying out, God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is Matthew that tells us that the sun went out from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It went completely dark. And what does that mean? It means that the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, the billions of sins, came upon Jesus on that day. the horrific weight of the madness and the craziness of all the sins that you ever committed came upon our Savior and Lord and Master. And that day, the Bible says that Jesus was there in the cross. Someone said it's the collision of God and sin there in Golgotha. The collision of God and sin. Boom, it came in and it hit upon Jesus. And all the sins of the world came upon Jesus. And at that time, God had to turn his back for a few seconds because God cannot stand sin. Why? Because what sin does to you and I, what does sin do? It's a cancer of our soul. It destroys you little by little by little. It destroys you. The sins of the world cause you death, for the wages of sin is death. And Jesus' sin was upon him. For a second, God the Father turned his head away, and that's when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. There, as I saw that, I began to see Good Friday in different light. All the sins of the world came upon Jesus. The intense loathing load of guilt, our guilt upon the Master, for just a few seconds, God was not able to attend to his son. He had to go through the cross. And the pain and the unbearable pain. Now, I don't know if in your moments of crisis, critical crisis, that you ever doubted. That you ever doubted as a believer. Doubting one's faith is in God is a horrific sensation. Faith in God is what keeps us going to stay in the course. Someone said the main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. But when you're losing your faith, when you feel it ebbing away, it's frightening, unsettling, and disorienting big time. We are told in Matthew 14 that the disciples were rowing at the boat. They were in a severe windstorm. They couldn't make it. They've been rowing and rowing. And the Bible says that Jesus began to walk on water on the fourth watch. That's from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And he saw them walking, and they freaked out. The Bible says they freaked out. The Bible doesn't say. That's the Easterly version. They say they're marvel beyond. You can't. How can you explain this? What happened? Dude, they freaked out to the max. And as Jesus was walking on water, Peter said, Lord, bid me to come to walk in water. And Jesus said, go for it. Wait, he didn't say that. Let me repeat it. He said, come. See, it doesn't have the same ring. Come. Go for it. Peter gets out of the boat. The Bible says he starts walking on water. But he takes his eye off of Jesus. He begins to sink. And as homeboy begins to sink, goes, Lord, help me. The Bible says this. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, here it is. Why do you doubt? Peter. This is Peter, the Master Blaster from Lancaster. This is Peter. Any of you ever walked on water? No. And yet this is a gentleman who raised people from the dead. These people who witnessed miracle after miracle. If anybody should have had faith, it should have been Peter. And yet Peter was told by God, why do you doubt? There's another guy by the name of Thomas. You may call him Doubting Thomas. I will not call him Doubting Thomas. Not more. You can keep calling him Doubting Thomas. Not me. I'll call him Sir Thomas. I have respect for him. Because he's like me. Perhaps he's like you. You see, on that Sunday morning when Jesus appeared on the resurrection day, the Bible says that 10 disciples were there. I thought there were 12. Well, there are 12 apostles. That's correct. But Judas wanted to go out of this world. And Thomas was not there. So Jesus appears, and then Jesus says, Shalom, peace, and he has fellowship with him, and then he takes off. Well, Thomas Diddy Bob's in there late, and he says, Thomas, we saw the Lord, and all excited. This is his response. We seen the Lord. So Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Wait a minute. You walk with Jesus. You saw the miracles. You saw the wonders and the sensational, grandiose miracles. And you have doubt? I won't believe until I see with my eyes and I touch him with my own hands. The following Sunday, Jesus appears. Jesus doesn't have no mind to the other guys. He goes straight to Thomas. Thomas, come here. Go for it. You want to touch me? Go for it. You want to feel me? Go for it. The Bible said that Thomas fell to the ground. He goes, my Lord and my God, you are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, you believe because you have seen me? He said, bless those in the Rock Church in San Diego who believe in me and yet have never seen me. I've never seen him. I've never seen Jesus. Yet I put all my trust in him. All of it. Even David, the psalmist, Job, when they're going through a crisis, they always say this, how long, Lord? How long? Or why, Lord? Why? That's the cry of the soul when we go through a situation. When I had cancer with my wife, and when she had cancer, I said, Lord, in my quiet moment, why us? Why don't you get people in the back? Why don't you get the backslider? We're committed to you. We're faithful to you. Why? How long is she going to be healed? Well, we went through 5 years of madness. And the doctor said, I am so sorry. Twice it says, get ready to bury her. So I got to get my kids. They go, Mama's gone, man. She's going to be gone, and we're going to see her in heaven. And all, you can imagine the trauma, and you can see the pain and the anxiety, the stress, the mental anguish, the psychological terror. You can see the suffocation of emotional wrath and pain of my kids. And then they said, okay, I think she's going to make it. And we play the emotional yo-yo until finally they said, okay, she's gone. She couldn't walk. She was in a wheelchair. She was full of steroids. She looked like the elephant man. No joke. And I was feeding her, changing her. And finally, they said, you know, we can do an operation. We can put the chemo right straight in her brain. So they put a shunt right in her cranium so they can put pure, unadulterated chemo instead of going IV. And that wasn't working either. So I was in New York. And my wife went back to the doctor. And the doctor told her, we don't know what's going on, but it seems like you have motor and you're eating more and something's happening here. I can't explain it, but you're getting better. And that was in New York when the last appointment the doctor called her, she told her, you're in remission. And she called me New York. She told me, Punch, I'm in remission. And I'm in New York. In New York, you can do whatever you want. Nobody cares. I started yelling in New York. I said, yeah, absolutely. So I talked to Dr. Chamberlain. I said, Dr. Chamberlain, I said, so what happened? He goes, I don't know, man. I don't know. I just don't know. So what are you going to put in your chart? You don't know? So this is what most doctors do. My doctor didn't do that. But most doctors, when they find that you're healed of something and they can't figure it out, but you know you went to church and God healed you, you know that? Well, you can't go there. Oh, the Lord healed me. Oh, yeah, right. So what they're going to put in your chart, they're going to put instantaneous resolution unknown. That's what they write. Instantaneous resolution unknown. Well, my chart may say that, but I tell you what my heart says. God heal me. I tell you what mine says. God heal me. God took care of me. In Jeremiah 29, if you have a moment there, Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah chapter 29, you see here just a glimpse of what some of us go through at times. Bear with me. In Jeremiah 29, we find this. Would you believe Jeremiah 20? I'm sorry. Jeremiah 20, 2-0. Notice what Jeremiah says. Notice the shift of emotions. Jeremiah says in verse 7 of chapter 20 of Jeremiah, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not mention of God anymore, nor I will speak anymore in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking me, saying, "Hey, you, fear on every side." That was a nickname they gave him. "Hey, freaking out," they said, "and we will report it. All my friends, my acquaintances, watch me for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, then he will prevail against him, and he will take a revenge on him." Here Jeremiah is complaining. There's a new word that I learned in English. Soliloquy. Soliloquy. There you go. Soliloquy. It's spelled this way. S-O-L-I-L-O-Q-U-Y. What is soliloquy? It means an act of speaking one's thoughts aloud, one by yourself or regardless of anyone's listening to. Have you ever done that? When you're talking to yourself? "Well, I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'll do. I'll do this. I'll do that." You ever caught yourself doing that? Or you're in the car talking to yourself and you're zoning out? "Yeah. No. Yeah. That's stupid. No. I'll tell. Yeah. Yeah." And then someone's watching you and you pretend you're on the phone. "Yeah. Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah." Jeremiah is talking out loud. He's complaining to God. But notice verse 11. "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome God. Therefore, my persecutor will stumble and I will not prevail. They will greatly be ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Oh, but you, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pledged my cause before you." And then he says, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the land of evildoers," right? So far, so good, right? Now watch homeboy change. Woo, boom. Watch. From the pinnacle of confidence and worship, he'll go straight down to the bottom of despair. Notice, we'll read it in context. Verse 13, okay? "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day in which I was born." 51-50, man. What happened? Worship God one time, and you stutter and you realize about your life. This is bad. "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let the man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" Notice how he shifts gears. He says, "Man, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Oh, cursed be the day that I was born. I wish I could have been dead in my mother's womb. I wish I would not have been born to see the sorrow and the pain of life, my friend." Jesus didn't lie to us. He said, "In this world, you will have," say it loud. You don't want to say it, huh? Tribulations. He says, "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world." What is that saying? Listen, no one escapes sorrow. No one escapes personal pain. One of us and all of us, at one point or another in our life, we're going to go through some changes. Doubt, some people say, doubt is not good. Doubt, he says, if you have no doubt, it's a sign of weakness. But it's not. Doubt is good. Doubt is a sign of expansion of our faith. Someone said, "I show you doubt to prove faith exists." Doubt impels us to see who God really is. When you're in doubt, you cause to look for the things of God. Don't let doubt become your bully. Don't fight it. Go with the flow. Doubt is an ally, not a foe. When you and I as believers are in a state of doubt, we're actually in a stage of transformation. When a woman is about to deliver a child, can she say, "I don't want to be pregnant"? What she's asking for is transformation. She's going to have a child, and when the child comes, she'll become now a mother. Transformation. When we're going through doubt, we're going through the stage of transformation. Instead of crying out, "Lord, substitution, substitution," stop. Don't say substitution. This is what you ought to cry. "Lord, transformation. Whatever you're putting me through, I'm going to the fire, change me. I'm going to the deep water, transform me. I'm going to this head trip, make me better. And here I'm to tell you, after all the madness I've gone through, not once has God ever let me down. Not once. Not once. Not once. Booker T. Washington, I close with this. Booker T. Washington said this: no man should be pitied because every day of his life he faces a hard, stubborn problem. It is the man who has no problems to solve, no hardship to face, who is to be pitied. He has nothing in his life which will strengthen and form his character, nothing to call out his latent powers and deepen and widen his hold on life, unquote. I love this quote. It is the person who goes, well, I don't have no problems at all. Everything's cool. Booker T, he said, you're sorry. Because pain and crisis transforms us and changes us and make us better men and women. Now, here's the formula. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3-5, we love tribulations. Why? He says, because I know that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Why, Paul? Here it is. Because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So when we go to trials, there's a mechanism. You go to trials. I think of a boxing. First round, boom, you go. And after the tribulation comes perseverance. After perseverance comes character. After character comes hope. And after hope, hope never disappoints. Why? Because when you go into the trials, here's what happens. Supernaturally, meaning we can't see it, the love of God comes upon you in your heart. And the love of God is very powerful to provide comfort, to provide shelter, to convalesce your heart, to give you hope, to give you a future. It is the love of God. You cannot manufacture it. You cannot go to CVS and say, doctor, doctor, give me the news. I want something for my heart. He ain't gonna give you that. I want joy. Where can you get it? You can go to the drugstore. I want happiness. I want peace. You cannot get it. Only God is able to give you the joy and the peace that the love to continue living in this world. Now you're here. You're here. I want to keep it real. There's three kinds of people here. There are those that love Jesus and you're with Jesus. There are those that are Christians, but I just described you right now. And there's the other kind. The other kind is the one that doesn't have Jesus at all. And you're here today. For those of you who don't have Jesus in your heart, there's a big difference between those that are Christians, but they're going through the stuttering. All you got to do as a believer, and you're going through doubt, embrace doubt. Don't let doubt slap you around. Welcome him home. Come on in. He's a friend, not a foe. He's an ally. Bring doubt into your house. Feed him. Give him food. And let doubt push you into the greater knowledge of Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the non-believer? Listen, you're here today, and you don't have anything. You have no peace. You have no joy. You have no GPS, moral or divine. You're alone, and you have no place to go. Today, I don't know what's happening in your life, but today, on this day, right when you're sitting there, just like I was sitting in a concert in 1975, I wasn't thinking, I want to be a Christian, I'm going to get saved. It was a free concert, man. I went, I sat there mad dogging and smoking weed, and I sat on the seat. And the pastor came out, he's a chubby dude, a hippie dude, long hair, looked like ZZ Top Cousin. And he comes out here, he goes, hey, man, you know what? Boom. And all I know is that I wanted what he had. And he said, you need Jesus. He says, you're going to get up. I said, homeboy, ain't getting up. I ain't getting up. And guess what? I found myself getting up. To the front. Who did that? I don't know. All I know, now I know there was the Holy Spirit drawing me because I was saying, no, 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 no. And I find myself on the front. That's when people say, wow, you stopped drinking? Did you go to the 10-step, 12-step? I go, no, 4 steps. They only took 4 steps. Yes, 4 steps. So listen, you're here today, and you're not a believer. I'm going to pray right now, just a small little prayer. If you want to grab that prayer and put it around yourself, right on, say it. You know, you don't have to say it out loud because God sees your heart. He sees the sincerity and the honesty that you're crying out.
And if you pray that prayer, you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Right on? In a moment, we'll invite you to come up. I'm not going to make you. I don't have that kind of juju. You know, I don't have that. It is God who will bring you here. If you're here, if you have not received Jesus Christ, especially if you're out there in the balcony, you're too far away. No, no, no. We'll wait for you real quick, like. But you got to hustle and double time it. Listen, for those of you that are here and you have never found Jesus Christ, would you close your eyes, all of us, and pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. I repent of all my sin and shame. I ask you to come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me a new person with a new mind, with a new heart, and a clean conscience. And put my name in the book of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you said that prayer, you here today, you said that prayer, here's what I ask you to do. Can we all stand to our feet? Here's what I'm asking you to do. If you said that prayer, I'm always confident because when I got saved, it was only me and two girls. Out of 2,000 people, two girls and myself. A little homeboy from East LA in Costa Mesa. What God was going to do with this one man, amazing. So when someone comes to Christ, I understand what one saves out of 100 is rejoicing time. So if you accepted Christ and you said that prayer, would you come up here right now so we can just give you an encouragement to walk with God? Whoever you are, just make your way out here. Whoever you are, just make your way.